All right, well, we're in the third week of our study and starting the second chapter in the book of Nehemiah there, and we've been talking about this concept of rebuilding his house his way. That's the title of this series, and we've looked at this first chapter, and we looked at the whole idea of a task to pray about. A task to pray about. I don't know if I'm on here. Dave, you want to... Let's switch me over to the pulpit there, if you will. And so... You can turn me down a little bit there, if you will. But we looked at last 2 weeks here, a task to pray about. And we've seen how Nehemiah, as he got that report from his brethren there of the people of God living in these ruined city and their homes and their lives are laid waste, that Nehemiah's response immediately was to pray to the God of heaven. And in this prayer, we looked at this whole idea and the distinctions of this prayer as we've seen a prayer of repentance, if you will, and a prayer of reminding of the promises of God towards His people. So we look at this whole concept of prayer as the initial first step in the rebuilding process of God's house. And for us as a church, how we apply that directly today is that as we as a people, in order to go forward in the things of God, in order to be successful as a church for the glory of God and for the accomplishment of His purposes, folks, we need to be a people that are initially bowing our knees to Him in prayer. If it's going to happen through us, if God's work is going to be accomplished through us, it is going to be through the immediate initial practice and discipline of prayer in the lives of God's people. But folks, it goes even further than that. Because the next step we see is not just the aspect of prayer as a result of this report as it came in, but also the task of preparation. And so we look at this chapter and what we're going to be going through and seeing here today. Initially, we're going to be looking at this first preparation of humility, if you will. And we see, though, that there is a preparation that needs to take place in all of this. And it reminds me in this morning here that we looked in our Sunday school class and we're going through this study of spiritual gifts. And we talk about how each Christian is endowed with some type of spiritual gift. And those gifts are distinctive in the Word of God, not relative to the mind of man. Okay? They are specifically laid out in the Scriptures as to what they are and what they mean. And each Christian, upon their trust and belief in Jesus Christ, is bestowed with a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is for the edification and of the body of Christ. It's for the believers themselves. It's for the church itself to grow and mature and accomplish the work of God. Okay? But there is a preparation process in it all. And we don't just get an idea and run with it and not make sure that we have all our ducks in a row before we go forward in all of this. Can I say that God is a God of order? In order to demonstrate the character of God, we ourselves as God's people need to be a people that have things ordered and organized. Before we embark into any type of next stage or goal or plan, we need to make sure that we have everything prepared to go through all that. Can I say that as this morning, as we look at this, the first aspect of preparation that we see is here is God's servant being called. And in order for God's servant to go forward in the ministry and capacity that God has called him to, there is a preparation of the heart and of the mind here that needs to take place. Folks, guess what? We could have all the resources available to take care of this whole situation that we're going through. If we look at what's going on here in the book of Nehemiah, they needed physical materials to be able to rebuild the structures of this city. Guess what? If the heart and mind itself is not prepared the right way, it doesn't matter how many resources we have, folks. As a church, we can have all the money needed in the bank accounts to start and initiate different programs and different ministries and all these different things to hopefully make the church successful. But if the people of God are not prepared mentally and spiritually in their own lives, then forget it, folks. And so there is a preparation task that needs to take place internally. And that is what we're seeing going on in this initial beginning of this chapter. If you'll look with me there, you see, and we look at this whole addressment, if you will, of the demeanor or the behavior of Nehemiah here. And it's simply marveling. What we're looking and what we're seeing is here is this tremendous burden that Nehemiah is carrying. This tremendous weight that has come upon him. And it's really, it's come out in its form and its demonstration is just looking like some aspect of depression or just extreme somberness, if you will. But watch that. We need to be careful because I'm going to show you some different things here this morning that come out of all of this that aren't so much correct on their surface view, if you will. There are times in our lives when all the world around us can be beaming with all its brightness and beauty, that it should in every aspect initiate a genuine compulsion for the rejoicement and praise in God. Yet in such occasions when all around us is a sense of greatness and goodness and grandeur, there can exist the ever somberness of the heart that through the private issues and struggles that one faces. It is in such occasions that one can be around such wonderful company and experience such pleasant atmosphere and yet feel so disconnected and alone by reason of the isolated struggles that one may face. May I reckon the attention of your mind to say that through such dismal isolation in the lives of God's people is not only deduced by human analysis as a dark state of depression, but a sincere state of interaction and imputation of the Spirit of God in the life of the individual. It is in these occasions and moments that the Spirit of God seeks to prepare and work in the life of a particular one to weave the threads of the tapestry of His plan together and to reveal the presence of His person and power, which creates an atmosphere so wonderful and precious that it can only be concluded as divine. This is what is taking place right here in the life of Nehemiah. God certainly paints beauty with the ashes, doesn't He? And it is in here in Nehemiah we see how God prepares the life of a subordinate cupbearer to rebuild the rubble of a city that would serve as a symbolic hallmark of taking a broken people with all their unwantedness and weaknesses and restoring them back to Himself. Isn't that awesome? That's amazing to stop and think about. And you know, when we look at this whole concept of humility, I have this quote by C.S. Lewis I've reserved for the end, but I'll give it to you now. C.S. Lewis regards the concept of humility or defines it this way, is that humility is not the idea of thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Isn't that powerful? So true. As we look here, what's going on in the life of Nehemiah, if I could just share this with you in this way, is that what's taken place is God has called His servant, and through the humility of His servant, God has impressed a task and duty upon him that is so impending and so tremendous and so overwhelming that this man cannot help but be consumed by it to such degrees that he cannot think about anything else. And it comes out in such vivid form. And not only the expression on his face, not only the verbiage from his conversation, but even in his body language itself, that there is a task that God has called him to, and he cannot help but be consumed by it so greatly to fulfill it. And Christians, boy, if I can vividly apply that to you and I today, God has called us to a particular task. It's His great commission. And that there is a people that are living in ruin, that are lost, that are weighted down by the rubble and garbage and trash in their lives. It's called sin. And that as believers in Christ, there is to be this impending burden upon us that is so constraining, that is so consuming, that if it is not there, folks, then you better check your spirituality out today. Because you're not walking with the Lord, because I believe strongly this morning that if you're in tune with God and you're walking with God, then the Spirit of God is giving you a burden for the things of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face." We'll hone in on that whole concept of humility there. behind the heaviness and weight that seems to appear so impending upon the life of Nehemiah, God's servant. Watch this now. There is a spiritual heightening and illuminating empowerment that serves to lift the person itself beyond the barriers and bounds of creation. The manifestation of such lifting transcendence finds itself in the humble, pious, bent knee before God. One author put it this way: the way up with God is the way down. The way up with God is the way down. It is here that God begins the process of His plan and work. It is in the self-abasement of the individual that God prepares His servant and sets the course for His work. Micah 6:8 reminds us, He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy, and listen to this, and to walk humbly with thy God. Our Lord spoke concerning those who are genuine followers of Him. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 and 18, it says this, just listen with me. It says, Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. James writes, here's another text here in James chapter 2 and verse 18. He says this, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. He says, Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works in it all." Simply put here, folks, that there are, I believe, many Christians who are walking this earth who have claimed the name of Christ that are not living Christ-like. And when we look into the book of James, which we're going to down the road here, this title for that series is Faith and Faithfulness. It's not that works are required for our faith, that it's the simple evidence of the fact that works are an evident token of our faith. And it's going to demonstrate itself. If we are having a genuine faith in our Lord God, then that's going to be vividly seen in our behavior and actions. The underlining principle that is conveyed here in the life of Nehemiah, in the words of our Lord, and obviously as well in the epistle of James, is this. It's very true that a man who claims to be a person of God will no doubt display a character and personality that is pious before God. We can see by the passage in Nehemiah that Nehemiah himself was not by nature a gloomy or somber person. You don't want to look at this? Notice this, if you will. The king himself noticed the distinction, which gives a vivid contrast that Nehemiah himself was not by nature just this sour, somber disposition all the time, but rather he was, I would assume, a normal human being and no doubt a believer in God who demonstrated that type of character. You know, I've met some Christians or who claim to be Christians who have had some of the worst dispositions I've ever seen. Never happy, never smiling in some ways. Folks, we've got everything to smile about. We've got everything to rejoice about. We've got everything to praise God for. We might go through different trials and different circumstances and situations in our life, and they might not be positive. They might be very negative and very difficult. And yes, Solomon says there is a time to laugh and there is a time to cry, but folks, it doesn't rob us of the joy that we have in our God. Plain and simple. And most necessary is that when we as God's people go through different situations in our lives. Folks, I remember when I was working in the factory and a little bit younger than I am now. And that's hard for some people to visualize in their mind. But in any case, working in the factory, I remember just going through that whole recession period, if you will. And, not knowing from one week to the next if we're going to have a job or if, was going to earn enough money through the brief number of hours that I was working to be able to pay the bills and all this stuff. And I can remember the anxiety and the worry with all of that and wondering if things were going to work out, if we were going to make it, if I was still going to have a job. Can I tell you something? There were people watching. More in tune in their focus toward me than ever before. And I can say honestly, I didn't demonstrate the Christ-like character, the faith that I should have at those points in time. But it speaks in application to you and I, folks. The people are watching us. The lost world is watching us. And they're seeing how we handle certain circumstances and situations that we go through. They know how they would handle them. But are we looking at these circumstances and situations as a point of hopelessness or rather hopefulness in it all? Because God is sovereign. God always provides. God always is faithful. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He promises if we seek Him first, He will provide the food, the shelter, the raiment in every way. Folks, what are we worried about then? What we should be worried about is how our demonstration of Christ is seen in the lives of those around us. Are people seeing Christ in you, even when it's the most difficult? I think that's when they're looking the most. We look at the life of Nehemiah right here. And we look at what's going on here. And we see this sense of somberness, if you will. And the king directly observes it. He notes it. He identifies that there's something not right here. And he deduces it as just a meager state of depression, if you will. But there's something deeper here that's at work. And we see the burden that is being placed upon the life of God's servant right here. What we see, and let me read this to you and listen closely with me this morning, is a man who wielded a character of humility and obedience before God that cried out in piety unto God Himself, in which God looked down upon him and his people, and through the work and power of the Holy Spirit impressed upon this man with such a responsibility and with such a burden that the body and mind of Nehemiah could not be consumed with anything else but the task that God had laid upon him. Christians, have you ever been there? Have you ever had that one individual in your life? You know God is calling you to speak to that one. You know God is urging you to minister or to share the gospel with that one. And you keep going back and forth with the struggle there, the battle and the torment of all of that, if you will. And it's amazing what happens when you just be faithful to the task. And how it wasn't as big of a deal as you made it out to be. Boy, we let our minds talk us out of so much. I'm thinking of my wife here this morning here as I talk about this, and even myself here is for our neighbor. We had such a burden for her and a concern of whether or not she knew the Lord as her Savior. And I could see, even in my own wife, the tremendous weight there and the bother and the overwhelmingness, if you will, that was consuming her. That she couldn't help but think about much anything else. Oh, you had to go doing her responsibilities and things like that for the day. But that was there all the time. That was there all the time. What an awesome privilege it was to be able to follow through with this task that God had placed upon her. That she was faithful in all of that. Can I say this morning, we as Christians, folks, there should be a burden, a weight that each one of us is carrying in the sense of reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's put people around us, folks. You know, we said something yesterday to her, you know, of all the things that maybe if God has brought us to this area for, maybe one of them was just to reach this person, this neighbor. That God had orchestrated all these events to take place, to draw men and women to Him, Who knows this morning where God has placed you, the vocation that He's placed you in, the location that He's placed you in, the people that He's placed around you. It's not an accident, folks. It's not by coincidence. We have a sovereign God who is intervening and orchestrating over all, and He's got a divine plan in mind. And if we're not sensitive to the Spirit's leading, if we don't have a genuine, sincere burden for the lost world, for reaching out and ministering in some way to these ones that God has placed around us, folks, we better check things out. We better check things out. Many of us as believers have felt such occasions in which the burden in our minds was such a task. Whether it was through sharing the gospel or ministering to someone, to such measures that we cannot help but think about anything else but what God has called us to do. Let me give you this statement. You can write this one down if you want. Those who are humble before God are in such tune with God that they cannot help but do the work of God. Can I read that to you again? Those who are humble before God are in such tune with God that they cannot help but do the work of God. Let me give you some examples of that this morning. Because Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, I love this first phrase. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And he goes on, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Do you see that first phrase there though? Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth me. That as we look at the cross and we look at the work that has been done for you and I, and the love that we've received, that this love is so great and so overwhelming and so impending upon our lives that we can't help but want to tell others about it. That's the way we're to be as Christians. We can't help but want to live it out. Guess what, folks? Let me tell you something. You know, we look and we can go into the fruit of the Spirit with all of this, and we see those different elements of the fruit of the Spirit. We can go into the spiritual gifts, all those different things. Guess what? When we are in tune with God, humbly walking before Him the way we're supposed to, guess what? Those fruits of the Spirit are automatically in place. They're automatically being fulfilled. When we're focusing on God and not focusing on ourselves, we're following the fruit of God's Spirit in the process of it all. Let me give you one other passage here. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I want to read this to you this morning because this is powerful as well. This goes on to accent and illustrate this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 say this. Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Look closely at the beginning of that first verse. It says, "I press toward the mark." This is interesting here as Paul writes this. He says, and this word that is used, the word "press" in verse 14, is the Greek diako, which translates to defined to pursue or follow after in such a strong sense that it carries the implication of persecution. That it carries the implication of persecution. In other words, it is the idea that the high calling of God is so strong upon the life of the believer that if not followed, it carries the weight of vexation and or affliction with it all. The question may be asked, as we see with Paul, is that does there remain in our lives such a level of intrinsic worth to the very person of Christ that we find it to be a tremendous struggle, nay, even a torment, to not be serving Him? You know, it's interesting. I think there are many that find it difficult. There are many that find it difficult to serve the Lord at times. Oh yes, we can look at it in this context of the struggle and battle between the flesh and the Spirit, that sin nature and that new nature that we have in Christ. But folks, I think there are a few out there as well. There are some that are so close to God, so in tune with Him, that they find it difficult not to be serving Him. They find it difficult not to be serving Him. Paul wrote in Philippians, and I'm reminded of this, is he talks about his conversion prior to those verses I just read to you. He compares them all. He says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees. As touching the law, I was blameless. Persecuting the church, I excelled in it all. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count them all but loss compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Wow. He looked at this whole conversion process and the magnitude of it and the grandeur of it, and it's so overwhelming and so great. Listen, I want nothing else but to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. I want nothing else but to serve Him with the entirety of my being, with the very essence of my person. I've met this One. I've come to grips with who He is. I've trusted Him as my Savior. And I can tell you that it is absolutely worth it in every form and fashion of the word to serve and worship Him. How awesome is that? In the world's eyes, there are times when Christianity can be misread as some vulgar interpretation of somberness or sadness. When in reality, it is the preparing work of God through His Spirit that impresses so heavily upon the life of His humble servant that he cannot help but pursue the task for which he is called. This, I reckon, is the genuine interpretation of Nehemiah in this presence of his king. And it is the very heartbeat of the life of Paul. May we, as God's dear children, pursue the most highly esteemed virtue and principle for our lives. It is a humble spirit that pursues Christ in the things of God. Can I directly apply this then this morning as we close down? We look at this first process and what's taking place in the life of Nehemiah is God is impressing him with this task. And this task, through his humility and his piety before God, becomes so impending and so penetrating through his life that he cannot help but want to go and fulfill it. He doesn't know how he's going to do it. Folks, we don't always need to know how. I can remember myself, my wife and I, we moved from the great state of Michigan to, you know, cheese country, okay, to Wisconsin. And I can remember all the things going through our minds of how, you know, the things we were giving up, the things we were sacrificing, how this is all going to work. Folks, we didn't know. We were walking into it somewhat blindly and all. We had pursued and gone and we had prepared for all of this, but it was that step to take. You know what? We weren't worried about that. We knew God was going to provide. God had called us. God had impressed a burden upon us to come. And folks, when we follow God, when we're in the very center of His will, I've said this so many times, when we're in the center of the very will of God, there's no safer place that we can be, folks. Can I say even further, there's no better place that we can be. But to know that that where you are and what you're doing is exactly what the Creator of this universe designed you to do. Isn't that awesome? You know, here I believe that I'm here as the pastor of this church. I believe that God's designed me and created me for this task. It's an awesome thing to get up here and speak God's Word. It's a privilege. It's a high responsibility. It's an exciting thing to know that I'm doing exactly what God has designed me to do. I think many Christians walk through this life with this idea in mind that I know God has got me here for a purpose, but never move beyond that to discover what it is. And folks, we have the very Spirit of God inside us, indwelling, teaching, guiding, and directing. And all that we have to do is cry out to Him, and it says, He will provide. He will teach. You don't need some litmus test to discover this. You don't need some man-made document that is formed to try and understand what your purpose and plan is. Folks, you got God's Spirit living inside you. All you have to do is seek Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him and what? He will direct our paths. Guess what? The path that He calls us to,
You know, it's not going to be easy. I remember listening to my pastor and just hearing all the time about how difficult that it can be in ministry, in serving the Lord. Paul writes that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. You know, this life is filled with enough ups and downs, valleys and mountaintop experiences. You become a Christian, you start serving God, guess what? It's going to escalate. But I can promise you that there's no better place you can be, no safer place you can be, no place that is any more fulfilling than in the very center of God's will. As we close down this morning then here, I'm reminded of a particular missionary that I had heard years ago who was interviewed, who had served with her whole life in the mission field and I believe South American countries there, and was asked the question, here is this one who gave up a comfortable home in more than likely the America here, and gave up being surrounded by her family and friends to serve the Lord in some strange place in the world. And she said, I'd do it all over again. Can I tell you that when we set our attention and our affection and our focus on the very person of God and seek His will for our lives, it produces in and through us a life that is abundant, that is fulfilled, that is complete, that is completely satisfactory, if you will, that is perfect in the sense of the void that is filled in that aspect of it all. When we're in walking with God, when we're following Him, when we're being obedient to the task that He has called us to, folks, we get the privilege then of seeing God's hand in it all. And to look back, instead of looking back with regrets and disappointments and the idea of wish I would have made this decision here or there, we look back and we see God's hand and we give nothing but absolute praise and thanks for what He has done. And if we had the chance, we'd do it all over again. I imagine that Nehemiah himself would have said those very same words. I imagine every Christian that has served the Lord in some area or way and then surrendered and sacrificed their life for Him would say those same very words. Folks, it's worth it. And there's no better place you can be than in the calling and commissioning of Almighty God. There is a task that is set before us. There is a preparation that is necessary for that task, folks. And we as a church this morning, we as individuals this morning, need to examine this task that is given to us. Are our hearts and minds prepared for this task? Are we walking humbly with our God? Those that walk humbly with God are in such tune with God that they cannot help but do the work of God. That's where we need to be. There's no better place to be than right with God. Right with God. Not focusing on ourselves, but focusing on Him. Folks, if you're here today, I encourage you as well, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible is very clear on all of this. We're not here because of all that we have done for the Lord, or we're not here because of some certain credibility or merit or worth that we attribute inherently within ourselves. We're here because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, folks. The Bible puts us all on the same playing field. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 1 year or 50. We're all sinners and we need a Savior. That's plain and simple across the board. The Bible says we're all sinners and we've all come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark there, if you will. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can have hope beyond the circumstances in this life. You can have hope in life itself for all of eternity simply by trusting in what He has done for you and I. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to save you, this is the simple plan I can give you here, folks. You acknowledge that you're a sinner, just as the Bible tells you are. You acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only thing that can save you from the punishment of your sin. We're all going to die physically and spiritually there, if you will, without Christ. And that by believing in Him, as the Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whosoever believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is a forgiver of sins, the Bible says, you will be saved. There's no strict verbatim list or sentence that you need to follow in all of this. God knows the hearts, folks. If you simply cry out to God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me of my sin and save me, God says he will. And it doesn't matter how great your sin is. It doesn't matter if you've stolen a cookie from the cookie jar or if you've murdered millions of people. Folks, Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Stop and think about that. And the Bible clearly makes it understandable and easy to us all. You know, I've heard it said sometimes, oh, that's too easy, Pastor. You can't just pray a little prayer and be saved. Well, folks, Jesus made it easy. He did all the work on the cross. All we have to do is accept it and believe it. It's a free gift. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to make that decision. And if you're here today as Christians, folks, you've been given the gift of life. Life in all it was meant to be for all of eternity, folks. Don't you want others to receive that same gift? Is there a burden there? Nehemiah had a burden that was given to him from the very throne of heaven, and he was willing to follow it. God was molding and shaping him for this task. God has given us all a task. God has placed us around certain people. We need to be ministering to them. We need to be faithful to the task that God has called us to. Pray that God gives you a burden if you don't have one this morning. Pray that God puts individuals on your heart to minister to share the gospel with, to express the love of Christ to. And pray that burden is so impending upon you that you can't help but think about anything else but this one task that God has called you to. That's why we're here, folks. That's why we exist as a church. That's why we're here as Christian individuals, to be encouraged and challenged this morning. We come here to grow so that we can go, if you will. I encourage you to examine yourself this morning. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to have Brenda come down and she'll play through a verse of invitation this morning here.